Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we went out Thanksgiving night to pass out some tracts to the folks that were in the lines at the stores and stuff. And just a handful of us, and we went out. It was crazy. I was trying to think. It was Best Buy, of course. The line went out the door, around the building, literally around the building in the back, and then went down the back part of the parking lot. And we went to two different Best Buys. Walmart parking lot was full. The people were parked up on the grass, okay, and the medians and stuff, which made, of course, a very, very interesting opportunity to put our parking ticket gospel tracts on several of the cars. That was that made for a good time. We thought, well, next evangelism tool we need is a video camera. We put those things on cars and hide in the bushes and put some videos up on YouTube about that stuff. So we did that. Crazy. I tried to, you know, just the spirit of this anxiety of people just to have stuff, you know. I tried to think, where's the parallel of this in the Bible? I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. People are not different. People don't change. Ever since we left the garden, we're the same. People don't change. I know there's certain cultural idiosyncrasies and whatnot, but people are the same. My wife, you know, reminded me of that yesterday. We were out doing family pictures, which was a test of our salvation and faith in the Lord. And praise the Lord, we did not lose either. And she was saying, you know, I was thinking, I was talking about just the consumerism up here and how it's crazy up here. It's crazy up here, and trying to make the comparison with Latin America. She's like, no, it's the same down there. It's the same down there. You know, people, they just want stuff. And it's true because we're all the same. So I looked for a comparison, thought for a comparison. What is this? What is it like? Where's the comparison in the Bible? You know, the best thing I could come up with, tell me if I'm wrong or if I'm kind of getting close, was Paul in Athens. Do you remember when Paul went to Athens and he was alone? Before his Mars Hill experience, he's walking through Athens and he is just appalled by the idolatry. There's an idol here and an idol there and an idol, and there's, of course, the unknown, the idol to the unknown God, which he uses as a springboard to go and witness and preach to the people there on Mars Hill. And you think, you know, that passage in Acts chapter 17, when it talks about Paul, says he was moved in the Spirit. He was moved in the Spirit. I really wonder what movement in his spirit that was. Because we went out Thursday night. That was Thursday night, right? Thursday night, early Friday morning. And I was moved in the Spirit, but I was not moved to compassion. You know, and maybe I should repent. And I don't know if Paul was moved to compassion. Oh, these poor people, they're given to idolatry. But frankly, from his sermon to those folks on Mars Hill, you know, he says, look, in God we move, we have our being. He says, we all know that God is not a God made with hands because, you know, he's the creator. Well, I think Paul was moved in his spirit to the point of irritation. And you look out and see a Walmart parking lot so full of cars at midnight, 1 o'clock. Police officers in front of Best Buy to hold the crowds from stampeding in to get their TVs. That has to move you. You know, what does that move you to? I mean, I don't know. It's an odd feeling. It was an odd feeling to be out there and see those people and understand and try to talk to them and witness them. And they were so wrapped up in this idolatry of consumerism and stuff. And 'tis the season. And so it'll be that way now for every weekend. It'll be that now. Yes or no? Yes or no? Because now Black Friday is over. Do you know what comes next? Well, Cyber Monday comes, and that's tomorrow. Well, now all the big deals you can get online. Now you can go buy more stuff online. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy, and we get so distracted with this kind of stuff. I think we ought to be stirred more than we are by the idolatry of our land. And then Paulie walked through Athens, and it bothered him to the point to where he did something. He bothered him to the point where he witnessed. And he witnessed to the point that the academic leaders of that town said, hey, we want to hear this guy. He's got something to say. Well, you know, I think we have something to say too. And I wish that, you know, God stir us up. I mean, don't you ever pray that? Oh, God, stir us up. Stir us into that kind of action. That would just be, that'd be something. So, with that in mind, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Finishing out this chapter in Ephesians 2, you know, we looked at Ephesians 1, took several weeks to look at that new beginning we had in Jesus Christ. Paul lays out, you know, this eightfold blessing that we have in Christ, you know, all spiritual blessings, and Paul enumerates eight of them. We got to chapter 2, and Paul kind of takes a step back because that new beginning in Christ that resulted in so many blessings meant that we had a past life. You know, the new beginning we have means we had a past life. There's something else that went on in my life. I was not always a Christian. God came in and made a change. That's what we've been looking at there in Ephesians chapter 2, seeing the chapter breaks down into two parts and they're parallel. They go through four steps. You know, time passed and then how God intervened and how that change was made and then the results of that. We saw the results of that before in verse 10. Do you remember that? Look at Ephesians 2:10. That's that first passage, you know, where we finished it up and it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works with which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we took a Sunday, we talked about that, how God has made us in Christ for works. You know, we're not made just to sit, soak, and tithe. We're made for works. God has something for us to do. And that motivates us. The true Christian says, praise the Lord, because God has done so much for me. I want to do something for Him. And as we get to the end of this second passage in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul does the same thing. He shows us the results. You know, in time past, you were far from God. In time past, you were without hope. In time past, you were not a citizen of anything that had to do with God's kingdom. No, frankly, you are a foreigner. You were far away. That's what he says in verses 11 and 12. Remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision. You are not part of the covenant God made with His people. You are not part of that promise that He gave to Israel. Verse 12 continues and says, at that time ye were, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's what you were without Christ. That's where we start. That ought to ruin our Christmas. You know, I mean, come on, think about it. Look at what Christ has done for you. And all we want to do is go out and buy stuff for me or for somebody. No, the Christian, tell me, is this not what you, do you want to do something for Christ? I know you do. You would not be sitting in this church listening to me right now if you didn't. This is a small church. We're just getting it started. It's been a struggle. It's still a struggle. And we have you wouldn't be here unless you wanted to do something for Christ. That's the stirring in the heart of a Christian. It's not about us. It's not about me and mine. No, it's about Christ. Why? Because in time past, look where He took me from. Look what He took me out of. Look at the hole I had dug for myself and look what He did for me. In verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's what God did for us. How did He do that? Well, He sent His Son. That's what we looked at last time. Verse 14, He is our peace. Jesus Christ, our peace. Him, Himself, the person who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He abolished in His flesh that enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body, and by the cross having slain the enmity thereby. And then He came. Praise the Lord. There's your Christmas message. Jesus came for me. Jesus loved me when I didn't love Him. Jesus came for me when He knew I'd crucify Him. Jesus came for me when He knew I would leave Him alone to die in my place. He came, and He came, and He preached peace. Preached peace to you that were far off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Jews. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Look what Jesus has done for you. Look what Jesus has done for us. Does that not stir your heart? I know it does. And that's why Paul ends this passage by saying, now therefore, look what Christ has done for you. Now therefore, you see, the new life we have in Jesus Christ means we live differently. The new life in Jesus Christ has implications. It's not about salvation and sitting in church and then tithing and doing nothing. No, now therefore, we're new creatures. Paul says, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, folks. Look, you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I like this stuff. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you read the Bible and you think, wow, look what God has done for me in Jesus. You know, I mean, think about this. Look at verse 20. Not only are we the fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, if that were not enough, it says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, all of it, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Folks, I want to talk to you today about the results of the change God made in your life. There are certain results. God changed you for a purpose. You know, you are different. You are changed. You are made new in Jesus Christ. He came. He is your peace. You now have peace with God. God is not your enemy. And therefore, you will live differently. And if you are not living differently, you ought to. You ought to, because the Christian wants to. The radical change God wrought in us at salvation will have some radical changes in how we live our life. That's why Paul says, now therefore, life is different near to God. When you draw near to God, life changes. You want life to change. And that's why we preach so hard, and we don't preach it hard enough, folks. I'm telling you, we don't preach it hard enough. You know, I've got one of these itty-bitty little tracks. This track, I think, is probably, what, 2.5 inches by 3.5 inches. This gospel track has the message for America. This says, what if I'm pretending? Okay, you want to see the message, just go to whatifimpretending.com. Okay, now we also bought areyoupretending.com. That's ours. Now we can do whatever we want to with that. You know, that's the message for America today. Why? Because our churches are full, folks. Our churches are full. And they are full of people who have absolutely no interest at all in walking near to God. They have no interest at all in changing their lifestyle. When you touch their lifestyle, you have touched their idol. And that, when that happens, then all hell just breaks loose through them. Why? Because they have not been changed. I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ came into my life, I was 22 years old. It was 1988. I was in my sophomore year at CMSU, and I was studying to be whatever I wanted to be in life. And when God came into my life, folks, life changed. Now, I don't, you know, do you know why I finished college? Can I tell you why I finished college? Because I got saved when I was a sophomore. I went home, I told my brother can probably attest to this, you know. He comes home, sees my Bible all over the place, says, oh, what are you going to do now? Go study theology? My mom is the reason I finished college, okay? Because I went home and I started witnessing to her. I told her I got saved. I told her what God did in my life. And you know what she said? Oh, so I guess now you're going to quit college and go be a missionary. And you know what I was going to do? I was going to quit college and go be a missionary. And so I said, you know, just like a good son, you know what I told her? No. I lied straight through my teeth and finished college with straight A's just so I could show her, hey, I'm committed here. And then I went and did the missionary thing, okay? But God cannot come into your life and there cannot be a desire to be different, folks. I mean, the desire's there. We talked about that last week. Don't you desire to evangelize? There it is, right there. You don't want to evangelize, but you want to, don't you? You do. I know you do because you're a new creature. Look what God did for us. First, we're made new in Jesus Christ. This is verse 19. You got three things Paul says here in these verses. First, he says, now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints of God. The first thing, look, you're made citizens of God's kingdom, folks. Now think about this. This was in time past. In verse 12, we read it. In verse 12, look, you were foreigners, you were aliens, you were outside the kingdom. You were outside, you were an illegal, but not anymore. You know, in Christ, you're a fellow citizens with the other saints. You know, in Christ, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. God has moved you from the realm of Satan and put you in his country. And then in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, that great passage that says we look for Christ who comes from heaven to give us that new body. You know, it says that over up there is where our citizenship is. Up there is where our conversation is. Up there is where our life is, our communication. That's our home. Have you not sang the song, just a pilgrim passing through? This world is not my home. Well, why are we putting roots down here? Think about it, folks. Why are you putting roots down here? You know, I keep thinking about this. It's like every day I think, you know, on your deathbed, what kind of regrets are you going to have? I mean, think about it. Oh, I wish I'd have had just one more ornament for my tree. Oh, I wish I'd have had better landscaping around my house. Will you regret that? Come on, will you regret that? Will you regret the fact that maybe you couldn't really buy that Dodge Viper you've always needed? I mean, honestly, you know what? I think I'm going to regret not passing out more tracts. I think I'm going to regret not being more of a bold witness. I'm going to regret not being putting forth more effort to try and reach my community. Johnson County's hard to reach. They're closed up. Okay, they're all just locked up in their own little worlds. And we're not putting enough effort into it. We got to figure out how to reach these people. There's people dying and going to hell. And even more than that, how about Jesus Christ? Christ who died on the cross naked before men, shameful, in public, crucified naked before men. How dare us not announce that publicly? You know, I mean, come on. We've got to find out how to get the word out for Christ's glory so that He might have all the glory of the work that He has done. He's done so much for us. Why don't we tell people about it? We want to. Look, this world's not our home. We don't live here. Why are we putting roots down here? And I want you to evaluate your life. I really do. I want to evaluate my life. I really do. Because I don't want to get to the end of my life, and I don't want you to get to the end of your life and have regrets for not having done something for Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about being negligent in other areas of life, but I'm talking about giving Christ His due. I'm talking about living for things that are eternal. I'm talking about not investing in your house here, investing in your house there. Because that's the second thing Paul says. He says, look, we're strangers and foreigners. We were. And now we're fellow citizens with the saints. Look, we are now of the household of God. Did you know God Himself calls you His son? Wow. God wanted you to be in His family. I mean, have you ever had somebody, I mean, has it even crossed your mind to drive around the neighborhood on Thanksgiving, go downtown, see if you can fill up your car with homeless people, and then take them to your family dinner for Thanksgiving? Have you ever thought about that? Never crossed my mind. Yet God opened up His house to us, not only invited us in for a meal, He said, you will be my son. We're part of the family. God has a home for us. Look, you were born again spiritually. You are born again as a child of God. What you have in Jesus Christ was never seen before Acts chapter 2, and after the rapture will never be seen again. We got it, folks. We got the whole thing by grace through faith. We didn't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. And we're part of God's house. Jump back over to John 14. Look over what John 14 says, folks. I know you know this passage, but I just want to read it. John 14, chapter 1, or John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now watch this. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God has a house for you, folks. I mean, Home Depot has nothing on what God is building for us. Come on. And people invest so much into their house. I mean, I got paint on my walls too, okay? I mean, I like my house to be nice, but look, folks, there's another house that God has prepared for us. And Paul says, it's yours. This world is not your home. And I say, you know, invest in that house. Invest in eternity. Invest in things that when death robs you of everything that is precious to you in this life, you can pass from this world to the next with joy and not remorse. Isn't that what we want? When are you going to die? See, that's the thing. When are you going to die? It would not surprise me if somebody in this room right now has cancer. You know why it wouldn't surprise me? Because I just buried my dad 2 years ago and I buried my aunt a year ago. Less than a year ago. I mean, it was like, oh, I have a pain in my stomach. I need to go to the doctor. You have pancreatic cancer. 6 weeks. Goodbye. Okay? Who's next? And when it happens to you, what are you going to do and look back on your life? What? Where's the remorse? Are we living for eternity? And when we talk about a living for eternity, I want you to remember this, okay? Remember this. It's never enough. See, that's part of my job as a pastor. Part of my job as a pastor is to make you feel uncomfortable. Part of my job as a pastor is to bother you, to make you feel somewhat guilty for how you're living. Why? Folks, it's never enough. Are you doing enough for Jesus Christ right now? Are you investing enough in eternity right now? Are you investing in your new country, the kingdom of God? Are you investing in your new house that Jesus Christ is preparing for you? Are you investing in eternity enough? Tell me, are you or are you not? I don't think you are. And you never will. Whatever your effort is today to live for eternity, folks, it's not enough. It's not enough. After all Jesus Christ did for you, is what you're doing for Him now enough? Nope. Not by far, is it? Not by far. But you see, folks, the goal is never to arrive. You will never do enough for Jesus Christ. I mean, the goal is that I would be doing more now than last year, and then next year be doing more than now. You see, the goal is to grow. The goal is never to arrive, because after all the Lord did for us, it is never enough. It will never be enough. But we always need to be bothered by that. Always. We ought always to be able to bow our head in shame and say, God, oh God, forgive me for not doing enough. And then yet to stand back up and look upon Jesus Christ and know that it will never be enough. You see, the goal is to grow, and that means we ought always to be uncomfortable with the status quo. It's not enough today. We're not doing enough. It's not enough what we're doing. We went out one night. We went down to the plaza. We passed out tracts. We've got more tracts. We're doing this. It's not enough, folks. It's not. We ought always to be striving to be more like Jesus Christ, to do more for Jesus Christ, to walk closer to Jesus Christ. It's never enough. Why? Because of all that God's done for us. That's what God puts before us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. This change, he says, this change that God has wrought in us to bring us from afar to being near to Him in Christ. Christ our peace, now reconciled to God our Creator with no more enmity. He says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. No, now you're fellow citizens with the saints. Now you're of the household of God. See, now God's done something for you. You ought to be living for that. And not for this here in this world. And then in verse 20, Paul kind of changes. And he tells us a third thing. You know, he's talked about our citizenship. He says, no, we're fellow citizens with the saints. We have a new country. We have a new home. We form part of the household of God. And then he says in verse 20, not only those two things, but thirdly and most importantly, folks, you're made the holy temple in the Lord. And he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now look, Paul just spent one verse talking about two things. How important is it, folks, how important is it to understand that your citizenship is not anymore in a country here in the world? Okay? You are no longer, in God's eyes, considered to be a United States citizen. You have been born again. You have been placed in the kingdom of God. And how important is that? How important is it to understand that you are no longer a son of the devil, a child of wrath, a child of disobedience? You have been born again by the Spirit of God, and God has made you His own son. You are now a member of His household. He is preparing a house in His country for you. It's yours for all of eternity. And Paul takes those two huge things and puts them in one little phrase after another little phrase in one verse. And then he spends three entire verses talking about this, that you are now the holy temple of the Lord. Now think about that. This is the most important thing. Paul finishes up this whole chapter with this. He just simply mentioned in passing this new citizenship, mentioned in passing the fact that, yes, we now have a home in heaven. And now he spends three entire verses on one thing. We are to be a holy temple in the Lord. That's where his focus is. That's where we see the results of our change in Christ. When we talk about this change that God wrought in us, from death to life, from being far off to being near, you know what it means? We could sum it up in one word. Holy. Holy. When Isaiah had his vision of the Lord in the Lord's temple, what did he hear? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What was his reaction? I'm a dead man. When Peter saw Jesus Christ for who he was, what was his reaction? Lord, please go away because I'm a dead man. I'm a man of unclean lips. I am not holy, and you are. Holiness. Holiness. Here is where we see the results of the change God made in us. Here is where we see the results of the purpose God has in us. Here is where we see the goal of our life. We have been made in Christ into the holy temple of God. That is what we are. Therefore, we ought to be holy. Now, I know that sounds weird. You are made holy in Christ. You are holy. Therefore, you ought to be holy. Okay? That's the essence of discipleship in Pauline theology. When you take the Pauline corpus, you know, the writings of Paul from Romans to Philemon, and you studied Paul's idea of discipleship, you see that Paul takes our position and our practice and he says, that's discipleship. What you are in Jesus Christ, in Him, positionally, is what you ought to be today practically. You see, in Christ you have been made holy. It's a done deal. Christ is your holiness. Christ did it all. So you ought to live like that and strive to be more and more holy each day. Christ is your sanctification. Christ is your righteousness. Therefore, you ought to strive and practice to be what you are in position. You know, we're the holy temple of God. God dwells in us. Dwells in each of us individually. Manifests Himself in ways for our edification, for our ministry when we gather together. That's why Paul says, ye in plural, ye are the temple. Why? Because each one of us, when we get together, we have different things that we offer based on our spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit can work in our lives better together than apart. We're going to get to that in the last verse here today. God dwells in us. You know, we don't have to pray that prayer and say, oh God, where two or three are gathered together, there are you in our midst. No, I'm sorry. God is with you all day, every day, in church, out of church, when you're at work, when you're driving to work, whatever you are, God is with you because He is in you. We are the temple of God, and because of that, we are expected and we ought to grow in holiness. And that's the second thing we see here. Okay, starting in verse 20. We saw those three things that we have in Christ, okay? We got a new citizenship, a new household, and we are made the temple of God. Well, look, how we are made to grow in Jesus Christ, and growth begins with salvation. Because he says in verse 20, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and it says Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone was the keystone in the foundation. You had to lay the cornerstone first, and you had to get it just right so that the rest of the building would be square. Well, you see, the whole building project starts with that cornerstone. That's the first piece. You don't get the first piece, you got nothing because you can't even get a foundation laid. That first piece is Jesus Christ. And in order to become holy before the Lord, you have to have Jesus Christ. He is our holiness. That's why every other religion is a false religion. It's Christ and Christ only. Without Christ, there is no holiness. The temple of God in man comes through Christ because Christ made the way. There is no other way unto the Father. And yet he says in this same verse that not only is Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone, but what's the foundation upon which we're built? The apostles and the prophets. He says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ, of course, being himself the chief cornerstone. He's talking about the apostles and prophets, the writers of Scripture. Folks, the writings of the apostles The writings of the prophets, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the 66 books of the Bible form the foundation upon which we build. If you do not have the Bible, you have no foundation, you have no growth. If you do not have the writings of the apostles and the prophets, you have nothing with which to build, you have nothing upon which to build, you have no foundation. Nothing. I mean, tell me stories in the pulpit. I love dessert. Right? But the meat and potatoes, folks, is the Bible. It's the Scripture. I mean, we need more Bible in our churches. We need more Bible in our lives. We need more Bible knowledge. We need more Bible preaching. We need more Bible. And here again, I mean, here again, look, it's never enough. Jump back to Luke chapter 6. Jump back to Luke chapter 6. This is another one of my pet peeves. Oh, we know too much of the Bible. We just need to be about obeying what we know. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Oh, shame on us for knowing so much about the Bible, and we ought to just stop learning the Bible and we ought to obey what we know. We ought to apply it. I think that shows a keen ignorance of what Scripture says and about the heart of man. Look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 47. We'll start in verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Oh, isn't there a verse right there for our modern Christianity? Verse 47 says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth not my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came, the streams beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. See, you need to hear the Word of God and do it, right? And, you know, you'll never have enough knowledge of the Bible. You won't. Study the rest of your life. You will never know enough about the Bible. You simply will not. And I've used the example before, the Puritans. The poor Puritans, I mean, they didn't have any TV. Now, like I said, the only entertainment they had was marriage. And all they did was study and write. There's more writings of the Puritans than you could read in your lifetime. I mean, most of it's like chewing on styrofoam. But, I mean, they would take these. It was, you'll never learn all that you could learn about the Bible. And it's never enough. How many years have you been a Christian? How many years have you sat under preaching? How many times have you read through the Bible? How many books have you read that are Bible-based books? How do you feel today? Do you have enough knowledge? Are you satisfied with what you know? No. And you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. Okay, now how about obedience? Are you obeying everything that you know? Are you applying all that you know about the Bible? Of course not. See, it's never enough, folks. It's never enough. But the goal is not to arrive. The goal is to grow. The moment you say, oh, I've got enough knowledge, all I need to do is apply it. No, you stopped and stepped out of the will of God. Because God says you ought to hear His Word and do it. Both of those go together. The goal is not to arrive. You will never arrive. You ought to know more about the Bible this year than you did last, and you ought to be obeying more this year than last. But you know what? Next year, you ought to be ashamed about what you were today. Next year, you ought to look back and go, wow, I didn't know a thing about the Bible. Wow, I was not applying anything that I knew. Wow, and that's how we should live. It's never enough, because the moment we think we have arrived and we've got enough or we're doing enough, that's the moment we're done. We're just done. Now jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we bump into that same metaphor of the temple again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, Paul used the metaphor of sowing the seed and tending the fields, and then he jumps over to the metaphor of building the temple when he talks about us. I just want to mention this in passing, because I want us all to remember that even though, look, in this point, the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, okay, of our growth, of our holiness, of our life. The foundation is the Scripture. It's the writings of the apostles and the prophets. I want everybody to understand that even though the church has been placed here to help you, although there are pastors, teachers, and other leaders placed in the body of Christ to help you to learn the Scripture, to build that temple, to grow in holiness and Christ-likeness, you are the one who is primarily responsible for you. You are responsible for you. Okay? Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. You see, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, you see, it's any man's work, your own work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The pastor in the church and the other members of the body of Christ can help you. That's why I love that. Okay, I love that. I love to teach the Bible, love to show people the Bible, love to try and be a good example about how to apply the principles in the Bible. Okay, that's why I'm here. That's why the church is here, to help you, okay? To provide the tools and the materials that you can use to build this temple. But folks, the labor comes from you. And we can put the 2x4s down, we can put down the shingles, we can put down the plywood, we can put all the materials there, give you the pneumatic hammer that you so presently want for Christmas, and set you to work, but you have to provide the labor. You are the one who does the work. Tools and materials, I want to put forth plenty, but you are responsible to put forth the effort to grow. You have to put forth the effort to learn the Bible. You have to put forth the effort to do what it says. And so remember that our growth has a goal. And this takes us back to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're built upon the foundation, the apostles and the prophets. Praise the Lord, we have the Scripture. Jesus Christ, He is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of the foundation. We're saved by Him and Him alone. And then it says in verse 21, in whom all the building, no one is excluded, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. Unto what? Unto an holy temple in the Lord. You see, God's plan is to grow us in holiness. Holiness is being like God. Holiness is then akin to godliness. Godliness is godlikeness, being like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming that perfect man through the application, learning and application of Scripture. God's plan is to grow us in holiness. And He compares that holiness, that growth process of becoming more and more godly, more and more Christ-like, more and more holy, to the building of a temple. Now, the building of the temple, think about it, think back to the days of Solomon. The building of the temple was not done overnight. The building of the temple was not put up with 2x4s and sheetrock. Okay? After spending 15 years in Latin America living in cinder block houses, and you come back up here, I mean, my children run through the house and the whole house shakes. Okay? You could throw up a house, you could rough in a house in a day. I've seen roofers, these guys, in a day, they tear it off and put it back on. No, look, the temple was made with stones, one stone upon another, and it took time. Yeah, I know we live in that microwave society. Got to have it now, right? Got to have it now. Well, look, there is an urgency to the Christian life. I'll guarantee that. There is something to say for striking when the iron is hot. I think a lot of times Christians use that, use it as an excuse to simply, you know, use waiting on the Lord or patience for an excuse for inactivity. But look, when it comes to holiness and growing into being like Jesus Christ, do you honestly think that that's going to happen overnight? Do you honestly think? Do you honestly think that in January or February, that you'll see a difference in your life from today? Probably not. You know, to see a difference in your life, you will probably have to wait a year, two, or three, maybe five, and then look back and say, wow, look what God has done. If I do my part, learning and applying Scripture, God will grow me in holiness. But it is stone by stone, little by little, working toward that goal of having a holy temple in the Lord. So while we are still in this body, while we are still in this world, please understand, you will never arrive. You're not going to get there. You have personality problems. You have character flaws. You will have personality problems and character flaws all of your life. Get over it. Just get over it and continue to grow in Jesus Christ. That's how God wants it. Until Christ comes for us and finishes the good work that He started in us, we ought to be striving to grow in holiness just a little bit more, because that's what it's all about. It's not about getting there. You're not going to get there. You won't. You will either die first or be raptured out of here. Then that's when it ends. Until then, your job is to build that temple, one stone at a time. Never satisfied with the status quo, always wanting one more stone, but understanding that this is a work in progress until Jesus finishes the job. So we need to understand what holiness implies. Without taking a whole lot of time to develop the whole concept here throughout the whole Bible, turn over to 2 Timothy 2:22. Holiness. Holiness in the Bible is always a separation from something to something. Holiness is never just a separation from. And I think that's where we run into our problems. You see, when God makes something holy, He sanctifies it for His use. He sets it apart for His use. That's why we have a holy Bible. Okay? Most people think the Holy Bible is holy, so you shouldn't touch it. Have you ever had somebody look at your Bible that you've written in? You know, maybe you take it out on the street and you've marked some of the verses to help people, you know, and they're like, you wrote in the Bible. Well, see, they have half of the concept of holy. They think the Bible has been set apart, and that's it. Well, the Bible is holy. It is set apart, yes, but it is set apart to something, and it is to the application in our life. Yeah, you ought to be writing in your Bible. You ought to be writing in your Bible a lot. We ought to be going through Bibles a whole lot more than we do. Why does your Bible look new? I mean, I like that Mark Cahill. He told that story about one time he's on a plane. He's always witnessing people on planes. I hate witnessing to people on planes because I hate flying. And so I get real grumpy when I get on planes, so I just usually just read. So I don't grump at people. Well, he was on a plane and he was going to witness to some guy, and he says he just bought a new Bible. He buys those thin Bibles, you know, because he travels a lot and buys those thin Bibles. And he says he broke it open and the pages were still stuck together. You know how it is? And the guy he was witnessing to called him on the carpet for it and says, oh, I guess you don't read your Bible, huh? We ought to be going through the Bible more than we are. So holiness implies a separation from something, but it also implies to something, like the Holy Scripture. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul gives this instruction to Timothy. Flee also youthful lusts. See, there's your separation from. But follow, there's your separation to. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, holiness implies a separation from sin. But it also implies a separation to righteous living. Yeah, it's not just about stopping doing the bad. Yeah, you ought to stop doing the bad. You're doing bad, stop it. But there's also good you ought to be doing. So get to doing that. And I think if we were more about doing the good, we wouldn't have time to do the bad. You know? Why in the world does a pastor have time to commit adultery? Why in the world would a pastor have energy to commit adultery? He ought to be the man most strung out in the world. Because why? He's taking care of his flock. He ought to be preaching. He ought to be studying the Bible, preaching, teaching the Bible, training his people. He ought to be doing the work of an evangelist. I mean, he ought to go to bed at night and go, and then get up and do it again. It's not just about stopping doing the bad, it's about doing the good. Look at Romans 1:1. Look at Romans 1:1. Now Paul starts out this gospel tract that he wrote to the church in Rome. It's a shame gospel tracts don't work, isn't it? It's a shame Romans doesn't work in our lives. Gospel tract that Paul wrote. I'm being facetious. That was sarcasm. Okay? Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You see, he didn't say separated from, like we often think of holiness. Oh, I'm holy. I'm separated from the bad things. No, Paul says, look, I am separated unto the gospel of God. We're not just separated from the world. We're not just separated from sin. We're not just separated from self. Folks, you have been made holy in Jesus Christ. God set you apart unto the gospel. That's why you're here. That's why you're still sucking in air. That's why God has not taken you home to be with Him. He has you here separated from the world, separated from sin, separated from self. He has stirred in your heart this desire to do something for Him, and that something is the work of the gospel, is the progress of the gospel in the world. That's what it's all about. That's why you get a stirring in your heart when real missionary work comes across your path. When you see somebody actually doing the work of missions, reaching the unreached with the biblical gospel, leading people to salvation in Christ, a true conversion, and establishing local churches, you know what? That'll make you sit up, take notice, and want to invest in that. Why? Because God has separated you unto the gospel. That's how He made you in Christ. Look at John 17. John 17. Let's remind ourselves that holiness is not the same as isolation. John 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. We'll start in verse 15. John 17, 15. Jesus praying for His own. The Lord, the Son, praying to the Father, I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. There's your holiness. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And He says, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You see, you're called to be holy. God's plan is to sanctify you through His word so that He can use you in the world for the progress of the gospel. That's the purpose of holiness. We need to grow in holiness. Yeah, we need to grow in our separation from sin. But folks, the other side of the coin, don't lose it, don't forget it, keep it always in your sights. We need to separate ourselves more and more unto the gospel. It is not about isolation. If it were only isolation, holiness would be a separation from and not a separation to. It is not about isolation. You ought to be in the world. You ought to be up to your ears in the world. You ought to be rubbing shoulders with lost people. You ought to be looking for opportunities to be around lost people in the world. Why? Progress of the gospel. Progress of the gospel. I don't know why else. Why else are we going to be around lost people? They're not comfortable to be around. They often talk bad, dress funny, and have some really bad habits. But you know what? Jesus Christ came and He was around lost people for the progress of the gospel. We ought to be around lost people. That means we need to be in the Word, folks. We need to be in the Word, and we need to be in the world. We need to learn the Bible and obey the Bible and spend time around lost people for their salvation. Holiness is growing in Christ's likeness by reading the Bible and doing what it says while we live in the world for the progress of the gospel. That's what it's all about. We don't need to be isolating ourselves like the hermits, you know, the monks back in the day. You know, they went out to the desert and hid in the caves and did awful things to themselves to try and be holy, punish themselves. purify themselves from the wickedness that was within. No, Jesus Christ does that little by little as we grow in his likeness. But folks, we need to be in the world. We need to be in the world. And you know, the differences the world sees in us ought to be the differences of Jesus Christ. That's what they ought to see, the difference. And they ought to hear it from our mouths. Well, let's finish up. Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul says one more thing about this growth in holiness. You know, like I said, he took just that one verse to talk about two things. You know, he says in verse 19 that we're fellow citizens with the saints, we're the household of God, and praise the Lord for that. But then he takes three verses to talk about this deal about the temple and holiness. And he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple of the Lord. That's God's purpose in your life, for you to grow in holiness. And then he says in verse 22, he says, in whom ye also are builded. What's the word? Together. I wish you would all mark that in your Bible. I really do. You save a lot of grief in our church if you just mark that word in your Bible and just read it. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are made to grow in holiness, yes, but we're also made to grow together. See, God's plan is the local church. All right? God's plan is the local church. God's plan is for brothers and sisters to gather together as a family. Not just on Sundays. We gather together also, you know, for meals or for teaching, for instruction, for outings. We're family. You and me, we're brothers and sisters. We need to live our life together. If we're going to be a local church, we're here. This is us. Okay? And that's God's design. Okay? So look. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this again and again and again and again. We need differences among us. Stop poking your brother in the eye because he's different from you. Stop it. Stop it. It's just enough of that. You see, look at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Don't care if it pleases you or not. It pleased him. So keep it to yourself. If you don't like the personality of the person sitting next to you, you ought to praise the Lord for that, because that's the sandpaper God's going to use to take the rough edges off of you. Got it? You say, well, I wish he were more like. Well, praise the Lord, he's not. Because that's the iron that God is going to take and sharpen the iron in your life. You slap iron to iron, you're going to get sparks. Okay? You put sandpaper to wood, it heats up. And God uses that kind of stuff to grow us in Christ's likeness. Because you know what you need? You need to learn to love your brother in spite of him. You need to learn charity for your brother in spite of him. You need to learn to accept your brother in spite of him. You need to learn to love like God loved you. And understand that this cookie-cutter Christian stuff doesn't work. It doesn't work. You need that person. You need the differences in this body. Without those differences, folks, there's no growth in Jesus Christ. We're different in personalities. We're different in our talents. We're different in our backgrounds. We're different in the things that we say or do. We're different, and we need those differences so that we all can grow in Jesus Christ based on the Bible separated unto the gospel. So don't expect everyone to be like you. Folks, difference okay. Not differences in doctrine. Come on, let's not go there. You understand what I'm saying. God's plan is for each member just to be a little different so that the other members can have the benefit of being around that other member, and then together we grow. Everybody's different. I mean, I'm looking out here and I'm just looking, even on our itty-bitty little church, we don't have a homogenous group. We don't. We don't. So what does that mean for us this morning? You know, we just finished up Ephesians chapter 2. We have just been made near to God in Christ. We have been taken from death and given life. We have been taken from afar and made near. That means that God has wrought a change in our lives. And that change in our lives results in a change in our lifestyle. God will grow us in holiness. Therefore, we ought to strive with God to grow in holiness. We have been made holy in Christ. That is our position. And therefore, we ought to grow in holiness. That's our practice. Jump back to 1 Kings. We'll finish up with just comparing one passage in the Old Testament with one passage in the New. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 6. Let's look at this temple project of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 6. Verse 1, and then we're going to jump over to verse 7. We'll just read these two verses. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. He began to build the temple. Okay, look at verse 7. And the house, this is the temple, when it was made in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Now think about that. They have a huge construction site. They're building the temple stone by stone. But you don't hear a thing. They measured and cut the stone far away and they brought it in so that you wouldn't hear anything at the construction site. Now look over at 1 John chapter 3. You know, people could see the progress. They could wake up in the morning and see another stone placed upon another stone. Little by little, seeing the holy temple of the Lord built upon that firm foundation laid deep in the earth, but they never heard the noise. 1 John chapter 3. That's exactly the way it is in our lives, folks. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear that way. Because you look the same today as you did before you got saved. Maybe you got a better haircut. Okay, maybe you're covering up your tattoos a little better. Maybe you took out all your piercings. I don't know. Maybe you cleaned up a little bit, but frankly, you pretty much look the same, don't you? You know, in this growth in holiness and Christ-likeness, people around us might not hear the distinct sounds of that construction. Might not make a whole lot of racket. Might not be a whole lot of stuff going on. But you know what? Verse 3 says, Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I guarantee that if you are in Christ and growing in holiness, people around you will see that progress stone by stone, year by year. Maybe it's 5 years by 5 years. Maybe it's 10 years by 10 years. But they will be able to see that progress more this year than the last, more in 5 years than today. There will be progress if you are a Christian. God will grow you in holiness. Therefore, your goal ought to be to grow in holiness. So don't ever think you're going to get there, folks. Don't ever think you're going to arrive. Our goal here and now is to grow in Christ, to become like Him in character and conduct, a little more this year than last, a little more next year than this. And I also want to say, in closing, that, folks, it really ought to bother you. It should. It really ought to bother you that you're not doing enough. It really ought to bother you that you're not growing in holiness enough. It ought to bother you. Why? Because it's never enough. You don't know enough Bible. You don't apply enough Bible. You're not doing enough for the progress of the gospel. You're not. That ought always to bother us. And yet that bothering ought not throw us down on the floor in a heap of a pile of weeping and wailing. It ought to simply be a motivation to say, okay, then I'm going to do more this year than last. And when next year comes, we ought still be bothered. We ought to be bothered until we die. And when we die, I mean, cut a hole in my coffin so I can stick my hand out of it with a gospel tract in it. I don't know. We ought to be living for the Lord. God's made us new in Christ. And He has a purpose in doing that. He made us new in Christ so that we could be like Christ. So let me ask you this. God made you new in Christ so that you could become like Christ in character and conduct, to conform you to His image, to make you holy. Is that your purpose? Is that your purpose in life? Is your purpose in life to be like Christ? Or are you living for something else? See, if you're living for something else, I'll just ask you, why? Why? There's a lot of good things to live for. Look, man, I mean, get a good job. And make a lot of money. You can send your kids to college. You can have a nice car. Pay your heating bill. Praise the Lord, right? Okay, now look. Death is going to rob you of everything that is precious to you in this life. It will come upon you, and it will rob you of everything. It will rob you of your comfort. Many times it will rob you of happiness. Rob you of your loved ones. Surely rob you of everything that you hold precious and dear in this world. But death can never rob you of investments you've made in eternity. What two things are eternal, folks? Word of God and the souls of men. When we stray from that, we're investing in things that are not eternal. The Word of God and the souls of men. Strive to grow in Christ by striving to grow in your knowledge of the Bible and your obedience to it. And then strive to live holy, separated from sin, separated unto God for the progress of the gospel in this world. You say, well, you seem to be pigeonholing that progress of the gospel thing like it's the most important. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's it. Then never let yourself get satisfied and complacent with the status quo. Never think you have arrived. Don't let yourself become satisfied. Don't get comfortable. Always be bothered by the fact that it's never enough. Let it bother you, folks. Let it bother you until you pray and read your Bible and labor and strive for more holiness, to be more and more like Christ in character and conduct. That's the change God wrought in us. And that leaves us in Ephesians chapter 3. So let's pray. Father, we do love You and we thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus.